If you guys have been around tents for the last few months, most likely you've heard of the fact that Tent is partnering with World Vision to run the BMO marathon or half marathon to raise funds for trafficking, trafficked women, trafficked children, to bring an end to that. And Ken came out, Big Shiggy, my boss, came out saying the whole staff has to run this. And so we have to, or get to, however you want to look at that. And last year, last May, on the Sunday that the race was happening, I was speaking here strategically. Like, oh, Ken, when do you need someone to speak? Oh, the beam. Yeah, I'm going to speak that week if that's great. So, and so strategically was here in the morning and not out there. And I said something that I want to just quickly address. I said something in that message. I want to just play you a quick soundbite. And I'm like, I will never eat a kale salad, nor will I run that BMO. Never will I run that BMO. When you say your words, you should choose them wisely. Because Monday, Ken, Big Shiggy, my boss, calls me at home. Catelyn, you know, I'm just like really proud of you yesterday, just bringing the heat. It was good. Loved it. But you said something that inspired me, and I think next year we should all run the BMO. So sorry, were you listening to the message? Because I said I would never run the BMO, but I am running the half marathon. Come on, somebody. And somebody asked me just really recently, like, how's your training go? Because I guess you have to train for it. And I've gone, I know, right? Newsflash. I went for one run and I got shin splints. So it's not going good. And we're T-minus, like, I don't know, 7 or 8 weeks away. And I'm like a little bit of freaking out, right? And I don't know where you work, right, or how good of an employee you are where you work. But where I work here, when my boss asks me to run, I just say, how far? And he just says a half marathon. So, you know, I'm doing this. And the way I look at it is, we can all do this, right? It doesn't just have to be me, right? If I'm going down, let's all go, right? So I'm going to just say that because Ken was at 9:15. He's no longer here. So if I'm going down, we're all going down together. So you can also sign up and run this race with me. And it's going to be fantastic. So you can do that. And the cause is amazing. Like, I'm all joking aside, the cause is for raising funds to end trafficking for women and children. But the reality is you still have to run. So if you want to sign up with me, that'd be fantastic. I would love that support. We could train together or something. I could watch you train, watch you run. But, you know, we're in this series. We've been in this series the last 2 weeks. He makes all things new. And it's been a fantastic couple weeks, even personally speaking, just receiving from both Ken and Jade and those that have been speaking the last few weeks has just been powerful. And we are in that series again this morning. And I want to take us to a narrative. I want to take us to a story this morning out of Acts 2. And when we enter into the story, we'll find ourselves in the city of Jerusalem. The disciples, they're all together in one place. And they're waiting the forecoming of the Holy Spirit that has been promised to them. Jesus has ascended. It's been 10 days since his ascension. He's ascended to heaven. He's died on the cross. He was resurrected. He hung out for a few weeks, and then he ascended to heaven. It's been 10 days since that moment. The disciples are all together, and they're waiting for the coming of his Holy Spirit. In the city of Jerusalem is the festival or celebration of Pentecost for the Jewish people. And thousands of people have come to the city from thousands of kilometers away for this celebration, for this very moment. And this is where we will step into the narrative as we enter into the city of Jerusalem. It says, Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they, that's all the disciples, were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on all of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Galileans would have had their own dialect of Aramaic. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them, saying they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and he addresses the crowd. I love this moment. I love God's timing. You know, a lot of times people are like, oh, God speaks and moves in the quiet. Come on, somebody. I think he moves in the party. And Jerusalem is having a party. And there are thousands of people there to party. And then comes the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's coming to Jerusalem. And he's creating this scene, this ride. And all these people have gathered. And then there's Peter. I love Peter. Peter's one of my favorite characters. One of my favorite guys from the Bible, because he's a do first, think later. He always acts first, considers consequences later. And there's moments that I'm reading stories about Peter in the New Testament, and I'm like, Peter, you're so illogical. Like the moment everybody praises Peter for getting out of the boat, right? Oh, Peter, where my feet will never fail me. Like there's a song about it, right? And I look at Peter and I'm like, Peter, you're actually so illogical in that moment. All the logical people are in the boat. And you're so lush. He always does then things. And then he starts to think on the water and he's like, save me, Jesus, right? And he's just like freaking out. And I love him for that, because I'm guilty of just acting first and considering consequences later. And I love Peter. And the thing I really love about Peter in this moment is Peter went from being a sellout to sold out. Just weeks prior, Jesus is being arrested and sent to trial. The moment Jesus needs him the most is the moment he sells him out. Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And three times he rejects him. Three times Peter sells him out. And then just weeks later, here he is about to address a crowd, sold out. Sold out for the gospel, sold out for the good news, and sold out for Jesus, about to address a crowd of thousands. That's why I love Peter, from a sellout to sold out. The crowd he's about to address is full of Jewish people, people that have traveled to town, people from town. Most people, if not all people in that crowd, would have known of Jesus. It's only been a few weeks since his death. And people would know of him. They would know of him from when he was on tour, what I like to call his, the Kingdom's Coming tour. And he's going around Israel. And people would have heard of him at least. At minimum, they would have heard of him. They would have known him. But many of them would have seen Jesus. They would have seen him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, make the lame walk. They would have seen him accept the unacceptable and give hope to the hopeless. They would have seen him do all these things. And then there's those that are in the crowd. They're in the mob that are locals to Jerusalem. And they would have been, just weeks earlier, been in the crowd saying, crucify him. When they had the audience of Pontius Pilate, crucify him. Flog him, beat him. And then they would be in the crowd that were spitting on him and yelling insults at him. These are the people in the crowd, and this is the crowd that Peter's about to address. These are the people he's about to engage with. And what he's about to say is about to change the lives of thousands of people. And what he says to them is, Jesus, whom you had crucified, you think it's your will that Jesus went to the cross, that somehow you're more influential, that you influenced the Roman authorities, Pontius Pilate, and by your will, he was sent to the cross. No. It was not by your will, but the will of the Father. It was not your will that Jesus would go to the cross, but it was the will of the Father. Why? Because it had already been preordained, it had already been predestined, it had already been decided by God that his son would have to go to the cross. It wasn't because a group of rioters decided, let's influence the Roman authorities so that he would be sent to the cross. No. It was the love of the Father that would send Jesus to the cross. Because we cannot do it on our own. That there is a separation between God and humanity. And that on our own good works, on our own deeds, on our own merit, we cannot do it. And there's only one way to do it. And God would have to send his son so that he could have restored relationship with you. That's the only way. There has to be a price paid, and there's only one price good enough, and that's his son. And so because of the audacious, ridiculous love of the Father, he would send his Son. He would abandon the most priceless thing he has, his Son, so that you could have relationship with him. Even you that were yelling, crucify him in that riot and in that mob. You, because by grace you have been set free, and by grace you are offered new life. There is no prerequisite to grace. Even though you yelled at Pontius Pilate, send him to the cross. There's new life for you. And so Peter, after telling them the good news of Jesus, after telling them the gospel, the good news of who Jesus really is, verse 37, he goes on, it says, when the people heard this, when they heard the good news, they were cut to the heart. When I read that part, cut to the heart, there's moments when God starts to work in our life. And we can't explain it. We just sense God is saying something. He's speaking. He's doing something in me. And I can't explain it to you. He's just moving in me. And I think there is this moment where in this crowd, Jesus is moving. The Spirit is moving. And this group of people were cut to the heart. And he's saying something to them. And they said to Peter, brother, what do we do? What do we do with this good news? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter responds to them, what do you do with this good news of the gospel? What do you do with Jesus? Believe, repent, but your one response to starting your relationship with Jesus is to be baptized. Your one response to this new relationship with Jesus is to be baptized. That's your one response. Not, oh, what church are you going to? Have you started tithing? Are you in a small group? You going to Weekend Away? No, none of that. Believe, repent, and be baptized. But why baptism? Why is Peter saying your one response to the gospel is baptism? There's this moment when we start our relationship with Jesus, that we went from an old life. We went from an old life. Our old shame and guilt and mistakes and past and our story. And there is this moment when we accept Jesus that we begin new life. New life that can only come through Jesus. And in a moment we receive it. And in a moment our lives are forever changed. Romans 6 puts it this way. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who has died has been set free. That when we begin this relationship with Jesus, we have been set free. We are not bound. We are not chained. Our mistakes, our past, our history, our family, whatever, it does not burden us. It does not chain us anymore. That we have been set free into new life. And it's good news. That we had an old self. We had an old way. And at the moment where we believe in Jesus, we have new life. And for the New Testament and for much of the world, baptism and belief are one in one, hand in hand, the same. That when I believe in Jesus, I'm baptized at the same time. Because when I believe in Jesus, my new life begins. And so I step into the waters of baptism, because as I step in and I'm standing there in the water, and when I go down, I'm going down to an old way of life. I'm going to the grave symbolically with Jesus, to an old way of life, to my old habits, to my old ways, to my old sin and shame and guilt. And it's being done away with, and I'm being washed with Jesus. And then when you come up out of the water, it's a sign of new life. That those things are done because of the cross. Those things are done. And that we have new life in Jesus. And when we come up out of the water, we receive this new life. And that's why they go hand in hand, belief and baptism. But in North America, in recent years, we somehow have separated these two, where people will give their life to Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I give my life to Jesus. And then years later, like, maybe I should consider baptism. If we were to really If we were to really live out how the New Testament and how other parts of the world actually believe and live this out, it would be when someone gives their life to Jesus, in the same moment, in the same time, we would be getting them into the waters of baptism as this new sign of the new life in which they just received. But often it's like this. Oh man, I just started my relationship with Jesus. Oh, that's amazing. Like 7 or 10 years, let's get you baptized. So what? Somehow we have divorced the two. We have separated the two. And then after talking to so many people that have considered baptism, have been baptized, I've identified kind of three areas and why people postpone or put off or just never get baptized. And it's the same three reasons that if you are baptized, if you have made this decision, it's how are you living out your baptism? In other words, how are you living out your commitment to Jesus? How are you living out your decision for Jesus? And often it's the same three reasons why people choose not to be baptized, or even if people are baptized, why they're not fully living out this relationship with Jesus. The three are inadequacy, fear, and timing. Inadequacy, fear, and timing. And I just want to demystify a few things about baptism for you this morning. Demystify a few things that people say and believe around it. The first one is this inadequacy if I don't have a good enough testimony. I hear this all the time. Like, I want to be baptized, but I don't know what I would say. Like, I don't really have a testimony. And I know what people mean when they say that. Because many of us have been in that situation where someone's giving a testimony or a story from the front. And it's just like, it's so raw. It's so powerful. What Jesus has done in their life has been so incredible. And then we're like, oh, that's amazing. But I don't have a story like that. What would I say? I don't have a testimony like that. You know, we've all heard it. Like, you know, I started hustling when I was 10. I was in prison by the time I was 12, which I don't think is legal, but somehow it's in someone's story. And you're like, whoa, dude, that's so crazy. And then it's like, then I'm gangbanging, you know? And it's just like, oh my, this dude, you're amazing. And we're just like, ah, like you're incredible. I don't have a story like that. And then I hear people say this, I don't have a story like that. I'm like, do you want that story? Right? I'm like, you want to be like in prison at 12, homie? Like, I'm like, no, you don't want that story. You don't want that story, right? And people are like, I don't have, oh, listen to this guy. See, I can't go up there. I don't got a story. And that's what people say, I don't have a testimony. I don't have a testimony. The reality is we actually all have the same testimony. And your testimony is powerful. Your story is powerful. Your life is powerful. Because if Jesus has come into your life, there is nothing more powerful than the Savior coming into your life. So when people say, I don't have a good enough testimony, I'm like, oh, yes, you do. Are you crazy? We all actually have the same testimony. This is a testimony that we could not do it on our own, that we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead in our sin, in our shame, in our guilt, in our past. In fact, we were born into a sinful world. There's nothing we could do about it. That's why we need a Savior. And so we all have the same testimony that we were dead in our sins and our transgressions, and we needed someone to save us. And if you have started a relationship with Jesus this morning, then you have started that relationship and you have been saved, then we all have the same story. You were dead in your sin, and God has found you, and He has saved you, and you have started a new life. And if someone was in the tank, and that's all they said, this is my story, I met Jesus, started my relationship with Him, got saved, now I'm getting baptized. Amen. Come on, somebody. That's all somebody would have to say, because we all, at the end of the day, have the same testimony. Now, we like to share our story. Why? Because we like to share how Jesus stepped into our situation and circumstance. I don't have a good enough testimony. Yes, you do. The inadequacy of I need to know more. I hear this all the time. Like, I want to get baptized, but I actually don't know enough. I don't know enough. I don't know very much. Here's the thing. If we really believe that baptism and belief are hand in hand, then you actually need to know nothing except that Jesus came to save you and offers you new life and relationship. That's it. And you will never know enough, but in our educated, especially in Vancouver, too many Regent people. Yes, I went to a different school. Mm-hmm. that we think we need to know more. Here's the thing. We are talking about an infinite God. You will never know enough. If I challenged you to a race to Hawaii without stopping, swimming, not in a boat, and we were swimming, racing, you would beat me because I'm from the prairies and I'm not a good swimmer. But I guarantee you will not make it to Hawaii. In the same way, you can try to know more and more for the sake of knowing more, not out of the place of I'm in love with Jesus and I desire to know more of his character, to have more in-depth relationship with him, but no, just out of I need to know more and I need to know more. I'm like, you will never know enough. You're talking about an infinite God. You'll never know enough. Be at peace about that. Don't be like, I need to know more just for the sake of knowing more. No, you don't, and you will never know enough. The inadequacy of I need to have it all together. The fact that I can't be baptized because there's a few areas in my life that I want to get straightened up. I want to get cleaned up. I want to work on. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you will never have it all together. Right? Here's why. Because God will start to work in parts of your life. And you'll start to bring healing and redemption to parts of your life. And you're like, oh, yeah, I'm feeling good. You know, I'm getting healing. And then he'll reveal to you a new area of your life. And you're just like, oh, I'm just so broken and messed up. And it's like, you just, and God, because God's always working on different areas. And so there's moments like we got it all together. The thing is if we could get it all together on our own, we wouldn't need a savior. If we could get it all together on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus. Jesus, I'm good. I'm good. Just do this on my own. Just work hard enough, try hard enough, be good. You can never do it on your own. You can never be good enough. That's why Jesus came. The inadequacy of, I don't have it all together. The second one is fear. The first, fear of public speaking. People are like, ah, you know, I've been wanting to get baptized, but I haven't stepped in the tank or I haven't gone to ocean baptism because I have this fear of talking in front of people. I was meeting with one of our young adults the other day, and we're sitting there, and they're like, I want to be baptized. But the reason I haven't done it for so many years is because I'm scared of being in front of people. I know a lot of people think that. And for this individual, it was, I have a lot of stuff in my story and in my life, and through observation, they had learned that testimony means divulge your entire life. Right? Because often we hear that, well, from birth, when I was 3, right? And they're like, so I have to tell like my whole life because there are things I just don't really want to share. And they were stuck in this place where it's like, I'm afraid of public speaking because I don't want to say my whole life. I don't want to divulge all this stuff and all my brokenness and all my mistakes and all my stuff. And I'm like, you don't have to do any of that. The reason Jesus came was to bring life to those things in which you are receiving now. And this person is finding so much healing and hope in these areas. It's like, that's why you found Jesus. That's why you're being baptized. You don't need to tell everyone. You just need to say, hey, I found Jesus, got saved, and now I'm in the tank. Come on, somebody. It's just like, and then there's people that just like, they just clam up, you know, just clam up in front of people. Like, I'm afraid, I just want to be baptized because I'm afraid of public speaking. Here's the thing. We will help you. I don't mean I'm going to coach you. What I mean is let's film you. We'll put you on all 3 screens because that will make you feel better. And we'll put you on all 3 screens and we'll just share your testimony. Look, what I'm saying is we'll be creative about it. I just don't want you to be held back because of a fear of public speaking. I want to see you thrive and succeed in a relationship with Jesus, taking the next step with him. And so let's work past that. And if that's a legitimate fear for you, we will sort that out. Good. I see you're tracking. The fear that my parents or my family don't agree. Maybe you come from a family that's, they don't know Jesus, not a faith background. You're the only one. And you've come to this place where you've met Jesus, you've accepted Jesus, you want to be baptized. And what your family thinks, what your friends think, they don't agree with it, hold you back. Let me tell you something. There'll be a moment in your life where you'll need to make a decision. Who occupies that first space in your life? Will it be Jesus or will it be someone else? And it's hard to do that. But there'll be a moment where when God calls you to something, who will you obey? And who will occupy that first space in your life? I remember when I met Jesus, 17. So excited, right? I was like, oh man, I love Jesus. And I'm so excited. I go home And I remember saying, I'm like, Mom, I want to get baptized. Absolutely not. No. No way. Okay, deflated, but pressing on. And I wait 4 years. 4 years later, coming out of Bible college, 4 years later, getting accredited with my ordination license to become a pastor. I'm like, oh, you're not baptized. I'm like, no. Is that a problem? Like, well, kind of. Like, you probably, you actually have to be baptized to do what you want to do. And I'm like, well, can we work around that one? Because my mom says, we can't do that. It's not at all. And there'll just be a moment in your life where you need to come to the decision in your mind, in your own heart, in your own life, who occupies that number one spot? Because whenever God calls us to something, there will always be voices that say no, or you can't do it, or don't go there, or don't do that. Who occupies that number one spot in your life? The third category or theme is timing. I haven't believed in Jesus long enough. I can't be baptized because I haven't believed in him long enough. When it comes to relationship with Jesus, there is no merit in time. In other words, if we believe that belief in Jesus and baptism happen together, because it is a sign of the new life in which I received, there is no merit for time. Time is irrelevant in that situation. The moment you believe, you have started your new life. You don't need to know Jesus longer. You need to know him a couple more decades. No, you don't need to know him longer. There is no merit for time when it comes to relationship with Jesus. I need to know him. I need to know him longer. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I haven't known Jesus long enough. That's perfect. That's why you're getting baptized. That's why you should consider baptism. That's why you know Jesus. Timing. I haven't believed in Jesus long enough. For some people, timing. I was baptized as a baby. Many traditions, many people observe this. Many people have been baptized as a baby. And that's fantastic. And we honor that. I think that's incredible. My one invitation to you, though, is consider being baptized a second time. Because if we believe that baptism comes with belief in Jesus, and you've made a decision for yourself for a personal relationship with Jesus, you've made that decision for yourself, then you have an opportunity where we will baptize you again out of an expression, out of a voice saying, I have made a decision to follow Jesus, and now I want to make the decision to be baptized for Jesus. And you have that opportunity. So if you have been baptized as a baby, just know, in this place, you can be baptized again as coming out of a place of a decision that you've made for yourself in this relationship with Jesus. So I've been baptized as a baby. And finally, the last thing I hear a lot of is, I'll get to it when I get to it. Back in December, Star Wars came out. Hello, somebody. Opening night. Actually, before opening night, Thursday night, midnight premiere, I'm there. A couple of my guys right here, we went. Midnight premiere, we went and saw it. It was incredible. It was amazing. 2 days later, I saw it again. I would have seen it the next day, but I was too tired from staying up till like 3 a.m. the night before. So I was like, I'm going to wait one more day and then go again. So I went a second time. Incredible, of course. And when I'm excited about something, I get to it. When I'm into it, when I'm excited about it, when I'm for it, I get to it. I'm not going to wait a couple of weeks. I'm not going to wait for it to come out on DVD. I'm not going to wait for it to hit Netflix. When I'm excited about it, I'm going to get to it. There's so many people that are like, I love Jesus. I'm for Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm sold out for Jesus. And I want to be baptized, but I'll just get to it when I get to it. And 5 years later, I'm like, you still want to be baptized? Like, yeah. I'm going to get to it when I get to it. But when I'm excited about something, I want to get to it. And if that's you in this place, can I just encourage you, if that's your perspective, if that's where you've been coming from, allow 2016 to be your year where you say, hey, I'm going to make a proactive step in my relationship with Jesus. I'm going to make a decision for him this year to take that next step. And for you, that might be baptism. If you've been baptized, for you, the question is, how have you been living out your decision and your commitment and your relationship with Jesus? And for you, how in 2016 are you going to live that relationship out? How are you going to live out that relationship, that commitment? But let 2016 be your year. If you have more questions around baptism, Andrew, Pastor Andrew, is hosting a baptism class on Thursday night here. Let them know you're coming, 10th.ca/baptism. And you can just RSVP, let them know you're coming. He's going to bring coffee. He's now being held accountable to that, by the way. So if there's no coffee, let me know. Ride this guy. Matter of fact, his wife's going to bring baked goods. There you go. Come on, somebody. Dude, this is what you do when you get the platform. You just keep people accountable. So, baked goods and coffee. Let's go, somebody. So, baptism class Thursday night. If you want more information, you just want to discuss it. Look, by going doesn't mean you're committing. It just means, hey, I'm here to dialogue about it, converse about it, talk about it, ask questions. And then in March, this coming month, we're going to be starting our ocean baptisms again. This is where we baptize in the ocean versus in the tank, which is just behind me here. And they're starting Easter weekend. I think this is powerful and incredible weekend to be baptized because we're going to do it Easter morning on Resurrection Sunday. And I think that's so powerful to do it the day in which we celebrate where Jesus raised from the grave. And I think it's powerful. It's early though. Let's not kid ourselves. It's 7:30 in the morning at Kitts Beach. Andrew will bring coffee because I'm going to need it. Come on, somebody. So 7:30 in the morning, Kitsilano Beach, we're going to be celebrating. Look, even if you're not, so if you want to be baptized, sign up for that. Be baptized. Ocean baptisms will happen starting in March all the way through the nice months because we know we don't get in the water when it's cold. So they're going to happen until like about September. So they're going to be happening starting in March and going on. Consider coming. If you want to be baptized, consider coming. If you are baptized or you're not baptized, but you're like, I'm not going to do it in March, still come. Here's why. I think it's powerful when we all gather to celebrate what God has done in someone's life. And it's powerful when we're all around that person. And we're standing them and we're hearing stories of new life. Where somebody went from old life, old ways, old shame, old guilt, and new life. And we get to hear testimonies of that. We get to hear stories of that. We get to see people make decisions for Jesus in that place. And it's powerful when we are all there to celebrate them and celebrate what God's doing. And we make a declaration about what God has been doing in lives. And it's so powerful. So come. Come. It is early, but just be there. It's going to be so powerful. I want to invite our team back up. I'm just going to close with one last thought. If you're in this place this morning, you know Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus, or at some point in your life you said, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, I give you my life. And you have not been baptized, can I encourage you, can I invite you this year, 2016, let this be your year, where you make a decision for your relationship with Jesus for baptism, to take that next step with him, to declare that you have new life, that you have this new life in Jesus. If that's you, can I challenge you, can I invite you in 2016 to make that commitment, make that decision for your own relationship with Jesus? If you're in this place, you're like, I'm baptized. Can I encourage you that this is your year where you look back at 2015 and what happened in that year, and you look ahead to this year. How am I living out my commitment and my decision for Jesus? How am I living out, in other words, living out my baptism? If we believe commitment and baptism are one and the same, how am I living out my baptism? How am I living out my commitment to Jesus? And consider 2016 how you're going to live your life, the decisions you'll make. Who's going to occupy that number one spot in your life in 2016 if you know Jesus? And then there's people in this space who you have not yet for yourself started that relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been coming for a while. Maybe a friend invited you. Or maybe you're somebody that you knew Jesus at one point in your life. And you walked away from it. I want to do my own thing for a while. And then you find yourself this morning in here. Maybe not sure what you're doing, or maybe you know I'm coming back. And there are people in this space, and I know that because last service, I had a number of people come up to me and be like, that's me. I'm coming back to Jesus. One guy said, I don't know Jesus. How do I know him? And I want to give you an invitation right now that I received when I was 17. An invitation that would change my life. An invitation that would change everything and would allow me to be here right now in this moment. An invitation to know Jesus personally. To begin my own relationship with Jesus. And somebody, I walked into church and somebody gave me that invitation. It changed my life. And I want to extend that same invitation to if that's you in this place this morning. An invitation to know God, the Father, who is so audaciously and ridiculously in love with you, that he would send his son for you. Even when we didn't know it, we were in our transgressions, we were in our brokenness and our sin and our own pride. And apart from him, we can't do it. We can't do anything, our own merit, our own goodness. But he came so that you could have relationship with him because he loves you so much that when the price had to be paid, what's the price? It's your son. Only your son can do it. Only Jesus can do this. Take him. Take my son. Because I'm so in love with my people. I'm so in love with humanity that take him. You can have him. Even in front of Pontius Pilate, when the mob and the riot was yelling, crucify him. Take my son because I know it has to be done so I can have relationship with you once again. So that can be healed and redeemed and restored. That in my own life, when I met him, to go from a place of being rejected to accepted, from abandoned to adopted, from floundering in my own sin and brokenness to being saved, and him starting a healing process in my own life. If that's you this morning, there's only one thing you need to do, and in your own heart, when we're going to pray, and when I pray, there's only one thing you need to do. And that's just in your own heart, if you just say, yes, Jesus, this morning I choose to believe in you and I want to give my life to you. That's it. That's all there is. There's no prerequisite to belief. There's no prerequisite to grace. If it is, it wouldn't be grace. It's grace and it's grace alone. And so if that's you this morning, let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you that we get to come and gather in this place. And we get to be in your presence. And we get to hear your truth and your good news for our lives, for our situations, and for our circumstances. That when we could not do it, when it was unattainable by our own merit and our own goodness and our own deeds, and that you would send your son to save us, to have relationship with us. And in my mind, it's almost too good to be true. Why would you send your son? Why would you send him for a broken people? It doesn't make sense. It's too good to be true. Because I can't always wrap my mind around your incredible, audacious love. It's so inconceivable sometimes, God, that it's so great. It's hard to get my mind around it. Wait, why would you send your son? Because I'm so in love with you. I would give everything for you. There's nothing I wouldn't give to get you back. So I gave the only thing I had, the most priceless thing I had, my son. So I could know you and have a relationship with you, and I can give you a glorious future. I can see you thrive and succeed. Can't do it on your own. And if you're in this place and you're in a space and you're in a place where you want to accept Jesus right now, just in your own heart, you can just say, yes, Lord, I believe in you and I give my life to you. We thank you, Jesus, for the work, even in the morning times, even in the morning on Sunday morning, you are so present, you are moving and you are powerful. You're changing lives and situations and circumstances. Even the stuff we try to hide. I love that image we had on the screen earlier of the masks. And the stuff we try to mask, we try to hide. It's only a facade. You see it. And you don't condemn it. You're like, let me heal that. Let me come into that. Let me come into that darkness and that brokenness. And let me bring light and life. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for those that are making decisions in their relationship with you just to go farther for you out of a place of a response. My only response to your love, God, is more and more relationship with you, falling more in love with you, God. We thank you, God, just for your cross and your goodness. We pray this in your name. Amen.